Now we are, as you know, as I've said, going through a series in Genesis, and we are looking today at the life of, or a part of the story with Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau and Bill, God willing. Yeah, Bill, thank you, Bill. He's going to come and read to us from Genesis 27. Bill is reading the entire chapter. Thank you, Bill.
Yeah, so just before we start reading this chapter, I don't know whether any of you have actually thought about just how old Esau and Jacob are in this passage. Quite often you see in illustrations that they are quite young men. That is actually far from the truth. But the chapter doesn't exactly tell us how old they are, so you have to work it out in quite a convoluted route. And we can't be exact about it, but if you work it out that not long after this, Jacob goes down to Rebekah's brother Laban. He's there with them in 20 years. And when he marries Rebekah, when Joseph is born, Joseph goes down to Egypt and works for Pharaoh. And then we're given the age of Jacob when he then comes down to Egypt during the time of famine. And although we can't be exact, we can estimate that Isaac is going to be in the region of his 130s, which if that's the case, knowing that he was 60 years old when Jacob and Esau were born, I mean, Jacob and Esau were actually in their 70s. So they're far from young men during this particular event that we have here. And as we read through it, you know, Isaac's going to be talking about in getting old, he's probably near to death. So if he's in his 130s, maybe he's thinking of his brother Ishmael, who we know from chapter 25 died when he was 137. So anyway, let's read the chapter. It's quite a long one. So it's Genesis 27, beginning at verse 1. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, and his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me, so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt the game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food, that I may eat it, and bless you before the Lord, before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, as I command you. Go to the flock, and bring me two good young goats, so that I may prepare them, from them, delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him, and bring a curse upon myself, and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be upon me, my son. Only obey my voice, and go, bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother. And his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garment of Esau, her older son, which was with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared in the hands of her son Jacob. So he went in to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, and your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He said, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son, Esau, or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy, like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me, that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments, and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting and brought it to his father. And prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of the son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceeding great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he says, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of the heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. She came and sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him a while your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women, like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? Trust God will bless the reading of his word.
Over the past few weeks, as we've been looking at the accounts in Genesis, I've been reminding us of the phrase in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, which says, "We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and run with endurance the race that is set before us." Whoever wrote that, saying, look at the chapter before, these great heroes of faith. Look at what they did. Take it as an encouragement and run like they ran. As you read Genesis chapter 27, it's not easy to find who we can look to as a shining example of faith. R. Kent Hughes goes as far as saying in this chapter, there are no heroes, only sinners. But in that we can find encouragement. Because God used these people. And through the failed, God's will prevailed. God's will prevailed through those who failed. If you remember, Isaac in chapter 26 received a promise from God that he would be blessed, that his offspring would be multiplied. Prior to that, in Genesis 25, we saw that there were two children born to Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Esau, and it was said, two nations are in your womb, two peoples from within you shall be divided, the one shall be stronger than the other, the older shall serve the younger. And with those promises ringing in his ears, Jacob lived his life. Jacob wasn't always perfect, and we read of the time where a famine came and he went into the land of the Philistines in Gerar and lied to Abimelech and the people that Rebekah was his sister, not his wife. But after that, through Genesis 26, we seem to see Isaac growing in faith. And he, every time there was trouble over the wells that they were trying to go to, he moved on. Later on, he spoke again to Abimelech and seemed to be living in faith. But then we get to this account in Genesis 27. And in this account, we see that maybe Jacob's close walk with God isn't quite what it had been at times in the past. The first failure we meet is Isaac. It's not Isaac. Now, I've made a very bad job with the PowerPoint. That should say Isaac instead of Jacob. I apologize. Jacob's there twice. It's Isaac. And his main fault was ignoring God. Isaac seems to be one now who is enjoying life's pleasures. Verse 1, Isaac was old. His eyes were dim. He could not see. He called Esau, his older son, my son. Now take your weapons and go to the field, hunt game for me and prepare for me delicious food such as I love. Isaac thinks he's about to die. He's getting old. He's thinking about one last meal, one beautiful meal that his son Esau could prepare for him. As we know, and I popped out when Bill was introducing the reading, but he may have said that Isaac lived for some 30, 40 odd years after this account. Isaac seems to be worried more about himself and the earthly pleasures than other things. But he does want to bestow a blessing on his son, and the ordinary practice would be to bless the older child. But as we've read in chapter 25 and verse 23, Isaac and Rebekah were told that it will be the younger who will be blessed, the younger who will be in charge. These blessings bestowed an element of patriarchal authority. It should have always been Jacob that was being blessed. And yet, his father Isaac was going against it. He wanted to bless Esau. Why? We have a few clues. It seemed he liked Esau more. Esau was a rough and ready chap, went out hunting. His brother Jacob was more of a stay-at-home chap. But it seems that Isaac was blind in more ways than one. Esau wasn't perfect. And we read in chapter 26, verse 34, towards the end of our reading, when Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife. It's towards the end of the chapter before our reading. And the daughter of Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. Esau had married two women, which was practice in the day very often. Not always wise practices we see through various accounts. And these wives were making life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. And in verse 34 of chapter 25, after the incident with the stew, we read that Esau despised his birthright. Esau wasn't a good person. He made bad choices. He didn't really care about the future. But for some reason, his father wanted to bestow these blessings on him. Isaac was trying to force his plans, even though he had been told in no uncertain terms that it was Jacob who would be the foremost. Esau would be the servant, the supplicant. And that's Isaac's big fault, trying to force his own plans through in the place of God's. He preferred Esau. He wanted him blessed. He didn't see Esau's faults. He wanted to pass the blessings and the authority onto him. We've thought a bit lately about obeying God's plans for our life, obeying God's call upon our life. And that's obviously something we should do. The opposite is very dangerous. So often I, and I know others, seek to try and force our will upon God. Seek to think that we know better in some way. That can be through circumstance. It can even be through our reading of Scripture. It may be we read things and we don't like them, so we try and explain them away. And that's dangerous because it entirely waters down the authority of Scripture. We cannot force our own plans onto God, like Isaac tried to do. We must trust him. It's imperative. So don't be like Isaac, ignoring God. Secondly, don't be like Rebekah. Now, Rebekah's an interesting character because often when we tell this story in Sunday school, it seems that Rebekah's the biggest villain, the one at the door listening to what's going on, manipulating things. Whether by accident or by purpose, Rebekah actually seems to be the one that's kind of trying to do the right thing. In verse 7, we read of chapter 27 that Rebekah told her son Jacob to bring me game and prepare for me delicious food. No, sorry. Rebekah said to her son Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food. She'd been listening. We read that in verse 5. Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau. So she listens at the door to what's going on. And then she makes this plan. Down to this, in verse 16, where we read, the skins of the young goat she put on the hands and the smooth part on his neck. She realized there'd be a problem. So she heard what Isaac had said to Esau. She made this plan to send Jacob in order to receive the blessing. Now, that was actually the right thing that should have happened. It should have been Jacob that received the blessing the whole way along. But God didn't need Rebekah to come up with this manipulative scheme, these plans. Even if Rebekah was trying to do the right thing and obey God's listen to God's promise from years before, she went about it entirely the wrong way. It may be actually her scheming was because she just preferred Jacob. Paul kind of addresses that idea in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. He says, "We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." God's plans were going to prevail regardless of what Rebekah did. She shouldn't have taken it into her own hands to sinfully try and force God's plans. Paul says, we preach the gospel. Preaching the gospel is surely always a good thing, but some do it in a wrong way. Some are using underhanded tactics. It may be watering down the gospel. It may be having an overemphasis on music and forgetting about the word. It could be all sorts of things. Even if we're trying to do the right thing, we should be careful to do it in the right way. Unlike Rebekah, we shouldn't take matters into our own hands. And this kind of idea can manifest in so many ways. And as I was thinking this week, and using a commentary which is particularly helpful, we read of some of the things that in Scripture are good things to do, such as care and provide for our family. But that can lead to us to doing too much. We want to provide, so we work too much, and then we're unable to worship God wholeheartedly because we just tired and worn down and weary. It may be that we're called to preach God's word and we're tempted to make our preaching stronger by using made-up illustrations that we claim to be true or false applications that we think might just drum up a bit more enthusiasm. We're told in Scripture to use the gifts that God has given us. But sometimes in this idea of taking matters into our own hands, it might be that we end up putting ourselves over others or disencouraging others as we try and force our gifts on everyone. We're told as parents to maintain discipline. But it may be that we take that too far and are overly harsh or overly shelter our children. We're told to be light and salt, pointing people to the gospel. The temptation to embrace that command is to make the gospel easier for people to be able to come to Jesus without ever having to accept any kind of lordship. We're told to be encouragers. And that's a wonderful thing. Encouragement is such a great gift. But the temptation as we take matters into our own hands is to give false encouragement, to lie and tell people they've done a great job, even if maybe they haven't. And you see that manifest, I'm going to use an outside of church example here. You see that manifest in X Factor. I don't know if they still do it now, but a TV show called X Factor, where they're trying to find the next big musical hit. And at the audition phase, there's always this young person that went on and they went on to the show and their parents were behind them, clapping them on, telling them that they'd sung like an angel, and they got on and they'd sing like Tom Mawson. They can't hit a note. All of those things are good: providing for family, preaching God's word, using our gifts, maintaining discipline, being light and salt, encouraging. But we have to be careful how we do it. We should seek to obey God's commands in a godly way. Not like Rebekah, who took matters into her own hands. Beware of being Rebekah. Maybe one of the most obviously at fault is Jacob. We read of Jacob who was trying to get his own way. Again, maybe because he'd heard of this prophecy that Esau should be the server of him. But he did everything wrong. He lied to get his own way. We read of it three times. Verse 19. Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. Verse 20, Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." That sounds like a convincing lie, doesn't it? Trying to bring God into it. Verse 24, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Jacob was a failed human being. He lied. He manipulated his father on what they thought was his father's deathbed just so that he could receive the blessings of the family. And we can all accept that that's wrong. But here's where we see a great encouragement in this chapter. Jacob says to him in verse 28, "May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you." Even though Jacob lied and manipulated, even though Jacob was a sinner and was wrong, he still received God's blessings. Because God can use all sorts of people. The dew was a sign of blessing. It was the moisture that would come down in an arid landscape. All of these things that Isaac said came true. Jacob and his line were blessed. Turn a few pages over and look as he returns from his uncle Laban's, just how much he has. Look at the kingdom of Solomon, a descendant of Jacob. Look at how blessed the nation of Israel became. Verse 29, "Let people serve you." Many people served Israel. Many people served Jacob's descendants, his brother's descendants included. They became the servants of the Israelites. "Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you," should remind you of the promises made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And verse 3, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse." God's promises continued through the failed. God's plans prevailed despite the failures of these people. Now, please don't leave thinking that I have given you a license to go on sinning. That would be against Scripture. But be encouraged when we make mistakes, when we slip up, that God's plans can still prevail. God's plans still work, even though we make mistakes, even though we shirk away from opportunities, even though we sometimes take matters into our own hands, even though sometimes we might want to ignore God's plans. His plans will still prevail. We worship a sovereign God. Finally, we come on to Esau, the final failure of this chapter. Esau, who ironically was blind. His father was physically blind. Esau, it seems, is entirely blind to his own faults. We read in verse 30, "As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, comes in from hunting. Esau blunders into the room. He's prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. His father, Isaac, says, 'Who are you?' 'I am your son.' And then Isaac trembles violently and said, 'Who was it that brought the hunted game before?' 'Yes, he shall be blessed.'" And we're just going to pause there as we think of Esau. Just a brief aside. There's an interesting verse in Hebrews chapter 11, which is a passage all about faithful people. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 20 says, "By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau." That's very hard to see how there's much faith in this chapter, particularly when Isaac was trying to bless Esau when he actually blessed Jacob. But it seems that it's this moment we're talking about when we see Isaac acting in faith. Because as he is trembling, as he realizes his mistake, it seems that he realizes God's plans prevail. And he says, yes, he shall be blessed, talking about Isaac. But Esau hears this and says, oh, but bless me also, father. Esau says, is he not rightly named Jacob in verse 36? He has cheated me two times. He took away my birthright. And this is the first example of, the main example of Esau's blindness. Jacob didn't take away his birthright. Esau sold it to him for a meal. Esau was so short-sighted that he spurned it, neglected his birthright for a lentil stew. Esau was entirely blind to his faults and blamed all of his problems on other people. Hebrews chapter 12 is rather dismissive as Esau and tells us this. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no one is immoral, sexually immoral, or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. You know, afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, that he found no chance to repent. Esau was short-sighted, both in the terms of morality and in the terms of his birthright. And yet he was blind to it. He calls Jacob the trickster. It's Jacob's fault. You can almost hear him crying. I would put it to you this morning that maybe Esau's position is the most dangerous. Esau's failure might be the most calamitous. Even though actually it doesn't seem through the account at first reading that he's done much wrong. But his blindness to his faults is a failure. As people who have heard that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from every stain of sin, as people this morning who have heard that in his great mercy he will remember our sins no more, if we fail to recognize that we are sinners, we cannot repent. If we don't repent, we cannot turn to Christ in faith. So therefore, to be blind to our own faults is dangerous. It can cause us to miss out on the blessings of an eternity. We need to accept that we are sinners, that we are wrong in God's sight, and then we can be made righteous in his sight. But even as Christians, we need to beware of our failings so that we can work on them, so that we can practice holiness, so that we can seek to be more like Christ. Don't be like Esau, blind to our faults. It can have calamitous repercussions. Not the most positive of chapters or sermons so far, in a way. There's just a lot of people that messed up. Be encouraged, however, that God's plans prevailed. We see a few different results from this chapter. First of all, Rebekah schemed and planned. We never read of Rebekah seeing her son Jacob again. We don't know exactly when Rebekah died. There are some books outside the Bible that seek to try and answer this. But even if she did see him again, it was some 20 years later. Rebekah tried to take matters to her own hands, and it went drastically wrong. Jacob, the great deceiver, had to run away to a place where he would be entirely deceived. On the day he thought he was going to experience great joy as he married this beautiful woman, he realized he had to marry his sister, her sister first, and work another 7 years under Laban in order to be able to marry Rachel. No one in this chapter does well. Isaac fought against God's plans. Rebekah manipulated the situations. Jacob lied. And Esau despised his birthright and was blind to his fault. But God is good. God kept his word. Through all these failed people, every promise he'd made had come true. Yes, Esau served Jacob. Esau's descendants served Jacob. The promise that through him through Abraham every nation on earth would be blessed came true through Jacob's line. Follow Jacob to Judah, all the way to Jesus, through whom every nation on earth has been blessed. God is faithful. God is good. We should trust him. Amen.